You ever wonder why it seems that some people, when they pray for something, God seems to, just like that, provide for the request? Somehow they just speak and, man, God jumps. That they have such power with God. And then sometimes you're in a situation and you have a need and you ask and nothing happens. And you ask again and nothing happens. And you ask again and nothing or little happens. And you wonder, how is it that this person can have such power with God and get God to move so quickly? And here I am, I'm a little bit better off than that person too. And I can't get anything to happen. Well, there are a couple of possible explanations. Part of it oftentimes deals with simply the timing of God. That is not a difference between people, but simply a difference in God's plan. God planned for whatever it was to be supplied at a quick time, and maybe God just planned in his perfect plan, not providing immediately for you, and there's nothing that you can do about that. But there might be another possibility, and I want us to investigate that this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll continue along in our study of this great gospel of the New Testament, Luke chapter 7, and I want us to consider verses 1 through 10 this morning. It is a description of one of the miracles that Jesus performed, and I think it gives us some insight as to how to move God. Luke chapter 7, verse 1, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. A certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh. To my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Here's a situation where Jesus performs a miracle, and he does so almost immediately at the request of the person asking for it. Now, it's a centurion. Understand what a centurion is. The name indicates that this was a Roman officer, military officer, who was in charge of about 100 men. So he had a position of importance. Because of that position, he had a good deal of authority. And with that authority came a good deal of financial ability. As we note here in the passage, this man was a generous man, even taking of his own funds to build the Jews a synagogue, which took a considerable amount of money. But despite all that, he was nonetheless a Roman centurion. He was outside the faith of Israel. In fact, as a Roman, he was hated by the Israelites, apart from the fact that this was a benevolent person. He was an outsider. He was a Gentile, and the Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. In fact, that's exactly what they called them. But this was a pretty good dog. And here he had a servant. Now, this indicates a little bit more about the nature of this centurion. Servants were a dime a dozen. One got sick and died, you just go get another one. They were a piece of meat, to use the phrase that's used today. They were just property that could be disposed of however this man wanted to. But this man, it says here, the centurion, the servant, was dear unto him. He was a compassionate centurion. And the centurion was about ready to die, and apparently the centurion did all that was physically possible for him, and he was coming up empty. Consequently, he hears that Jesus is in the area, and he sends a number of the Jews in order to reach Jesus, that he might come and his servant be healed. Notice what takes place here. First of all, this man recognized he had a need. In order to get God to move, you first of all have to have a need. God doesn't move indiscriminately. God doesn't just pour out blessings because he's having a good day and say, "Oh, I just feel like showering blessings upon people." Now, God is a gracious God. God is a benevolent God. God is a wonderful, merciful God. And the scripture tells us that he showers, the rain is showered upon the just and the unjust. But the fact of the matter is, God just doesn't do things indiscriminately. And here is a person who recognized, I have a real need. In fact, it's a need of life and death. It wasn't a want. You know, oftentimes we pray for things that we want. This guy needed a miracle. It would be like Joe Morlacki praying that the Baltimore Ravens would win the Super Bowl. It would take a miracle. And that's wonderful. It's not a bad thing, except if you're a Steeler fan. But it's not a need. The world will go on if your team doesn't win. This guy had a real need. And because of it, he sought everything that he can do. And when he came to the end of himself and heard that Jesus was around, he sought after Jesus. May I say to you, there's a phrase that goes, God helps them that help themselves. I ask you, where in Scripture will you find that verse? It's not true. God helps them that come to the end of themselves when they realize, I have a need that I cannot supply, but He can. I've done all that I can, and God doesn't mean that we should forsake any responsibilities that we have, but when we come to the end of ourselves and we recognize there's still a need there, that's when God is ready to move. And this guy had come to the end of himself. He secondly recognized his own inabilities. He tried and he tried. I'm sure because of the finances that he had the best of physicians available come to heal his servant, but to no avail. In fact, this need was so great the man was ready to die. But he sent unto Jesus. He recognized Jesus' ability to supply the need. I have a need. It's not just a want. I am incapable of meeting my need. But there is Jesus who can do exceedingly abundantly more than I can even begin to ask of him to do. He can come and he can heal my servant. But notice it says in verse 3, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Why didn't he go himself? The answer is found down in verse 6 and 7. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. These Jews had come to him and say, look, Lord, he is worthy. He loves our nation. He built us a synagogue. What more can you ask for? There's a man who really deserves for you to do something good for him. Let me ask you a question. What is mankind's greatest need? It's the need of eternal life. All the riches of the world, all the prosperity, all the health, all the happiness, everything that this world has to offer pales in comparison to eternal life. For everything that we have now, not that it doesn't have value, but has a limited time on that value to it. We can enjoy it for our life, but once life is over, it's gone. But what are you going to do for eternity? And to die without Christ means spending eternity in a lake of fire. It means spending eternity apart from any benevolence whatsoever of God. It means spending eternity in torment. And all the good pleasures of this world will never have any soothing comfort in eternity. In fact, there will be no memory of those things. The greatest need that mankind has is eternal life. And how does man acquire the provision of eternal life? Is it because he's worthy? The answer is no. It is not by works, as our meditation verse said this morning. It is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. None of us is worthy. All of us are sinners. All of us are outside a relationship with the creator of this universe because of our sin. And all the good things that we do will never make us worthy. And here these Jews are coming and say, look, he's really worthy. And the centurion sends out friends to him and said, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy. When we recognize our own unworthiness, we grab the heart of God so that he'll move. As long as we're saying to ourselves, you know what, Lord, look what I've done, look what I've done. I've done this for you, I've done that for you. You owe it to me. He doesn't owe you a thing. Remember the Pharisee and the publican that stood at the temple, and they came to pray, and the Pharisee looked down upon that publican and said, I'm thankful that I'm not like this guy, a sinner. And the publican just beat his chest and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. One said, I'm worthy. The other said, I'm not worthy. And Jesus said, guess which one went away declared righteous, justified? It wasn't the Pharisee. The Lord was moved to the need of that publican because he recognized his unworthiness. Lord, I sent these people out because I am not worthy to even stand in your presence. All my good deeds, as good as they are like filthy rags. And Lord, I am not even worthy that you should enter under my roof. That's why I didn't come out. But Lord, I do have this need. Verse 7, just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. I understand sovereignty. I understand authority. Lord, I recognize that you don't have to come and touch him. I understand that you don't have to be in his physical presence. I understand that your word is so powerful that by it the worlds were framed, that the things which are seen were made of things that are not, or the things that are not seen were not made of things that are seen. As I just mangled what Brian read a few moments ago. I'm a man under authority. I know how it is to say to one of my soldiers, go, and to another one, come, and to a servant, I want you to do this. And when I speak, it gets done. Lord, I know you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. You are the sovereign of this universe. Speak the word. It's all that's necessary. And Jesus turned about and said, you know what? I have not found so great faith in all of Israel. Here is a guy, a Roman soldier, never had any training in the synagogues, not of a pedigree of the tribe of Abraham and Aaron of the priestly tribe. He wasn't even a Levite. What good was there to him? But yet he recognized God's abilities and trusted him to work. Do you know what gets God to move? Your ability to move God is equal to your faith in his word. You see, faith isn't believing that God is going to do what you want Him to do. Faith is believing that God is going to do what He says He will do. That's biblical faith. By faith, Abraham, when God said to him, Abraham, I want you to get up and go to a country that is going to be yours hundreds of years from now. He didn't understand all that was involved in that, but he got up and he left. By faith, the children of Israel walked around seven times the walls of Jericho, and they said, how in the world is this going to happen? And all of a sudden, after that seventh time, the walls come crumbling down. Oh, I saw a program on TV not too long ago where they were trying to explain how all this could take place in a physical nature. Do you know what? If there was a physical explanation for it, you'd have to take that verse out of Hebrews, because it says, by faith the walls came down, not by science. Your ability to move God is proportionate to your faith in His Word. When God says, I'm going to do this, do I really believe that? And that'll move God. Or do I try my best and God remains stationary? Sometimes we have things that are just about ready to die. Such bad shape, and we recognize that is not just a want, but a real need. We try as best as we can, and when we come to the end of ourselves, are we willing to call upon a God, not because we're worthy, but because He's able? Let's pray. Father, we bow before You this morning, and we confess that all too often, we pat ourselves on the backs and rehearse before You how worthy we are because of all the good that we've done, when in fact anything good that has come from us has come by You. And it's not to our credit, but to Yours. It's not for our glory, but for Yours. Father, we confess that we are worthy of nothing. Least of all are we worthy of eternal life. But I'm thankful that a loving God sent His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for my sins and the sins of the entirety of the world, that all who trust in Him might have everlasting life and not perish. But Lord, we also recognize that all who trust in their own worthiness and their own goodness and their own deeds will perish. And I pray, Father, if there's one in this assembly this morning that has come here not knowing the Lord as their Savior, of trusting in some good work that they've accomplished, some good moral standard that they've achieved in their lives, some religious ceremony, as good as it may be, such as baptism or church membership or anything along those lines, might they realize that those things cannot save. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Not to those who are worthy, but to those who see themselves as sinners, shapen in iniquity, but who call out in faith in response to the invitation, whosoever will may come. Come unto Me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, if there is such a one here this morning, may right now, with head bowed and eyes closed, they might be calling upon the name of Jesus, who died for them on the cross, who paid for their sins with His blood, who rose again that they might be declared righteous in His name and have everlasting life. Father, for Your children this morning, help us to recognize that if God would so supply our greatest need, simply by humbly calling out and believing on the one who provides, will he not also provide the lesser needs to those who humbly call out and believe? Lord, make us people of faith, great, wonderful faith in the God who is capable of doing anything within his will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.